Have your Bible. You can turn to Isaiah 65. We're going to finish our series on the book of Isaiah today. It started out, we were just going to spend a couple weeks in this to get ready for Christmas. Just thought, hey, this would be really neat. We can celebrate Christmas by looking at this prophetic book, this book written 600 years before Christ came, and we can see how it points us to see what the true meaning of Christmas is, and then we just got into it and had to keep going. So I think we've, three, 4 months into it? So we're talking about the end of Isaiah. Let me think of the ending of different movies. One of our favorites as a family has been Star Wars. Any Star Wars fans out there? Got a few. I think everybody likes Star Wars. I mean, how can you not like Star Wars? You've got the iconic bad guy in Darth Vader. You've got the lovable figures like the Ewoks and just these really cool bikes that they jump on. I mean, what kid doesn't see that and be like, I want to do that? You also have a legitimate plot line. Yeah, that's one of the things as an adult, we went back and watched, and it's like, wow, there's this real plot that's going through, and there's this, you know, political stuff going on with the dark side and the emperor, and it's kind of amazed by that. But I've got a confession to make. I've kind of grown a little tired of Star Wars. I don't appreciate it the way I used to. And one of the big reasons for that is the ending. Somewhere around episode 52, when the great-great-great-grandson of Anakin defeats the evil emperor yet again, you just kind of start to wonder, it's like, what's really resolved here? You know, it's like there's an ending and the big battle's won, and it's like, it was saved for like 5 minutes last time, so what's gonna happen next? Like, where is the next problem gonna come up? There's no resolution. There's no finality. And so every time there's an ending to some Star Wars movie, you know this is not the end. They're making way too much money to end this thing. It just keeps on going. I like a good ending. I like to know that everything gets wrapped up just right. The bad guys are done and they're never gonna come back, right? That makes a good ending. If you know Star Wars and you know some of the New Age theology behind it, it all lines up. There's not a decisive God. There's not a decisive battle. There's really no ending. Just kind of a perpetual fighting of good and evil, and maybe good will prevail for a time. It's very different than the end of the Bible. Very different than the ending that the book of Isaiah points to. The book of Isaiah points to the ending when God acts decisively in history. When he acts decisively and brings in a new heaven and new earth for his faithful, but also acts decisively and brings judgment for evil. When we see the ending of the Bible, we see how it makes sense of some of our inner longings, some of our longings to see things made right, to see people who've done wrong to be brought to judgment, but also that there's a real reward, that there is a change in the world. The Bible points to all this. Isaiah points to all this, and it offers us true hope. It offers us true joy. It also offers us accountability. Shows that we need to make sure we are living for him now. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the end of Isaiah. We're going to look at the new heavens, the new earth. We're going to look at judgment. So we're going to start reading. This is Isaiah 65. We're going to read verses 17 through 25. It says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. They shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. It's the word of the Lord. So let's look at a couple things of what this tells us about heaven. First, we see that God is creating a new order. He's creating a new pattern, and this is going to be a forever pattern. It's not like the temporal pattern that we see, and it's going to be new. It's new. It's like a qualitative new, not new like it's unrecognizable. You go and buy a new car, you still look at it and be like, that's a car. But it's new. All the problems of your old car, the cracked dashboard, the windows that don't roll up, all of that, it's changed, right? But it's a car. And you look at it and know it's a car. God is creating a new heavens, a new earth. It's still recognizable, but qualitatively, it's different. It's no longer fallen. It's no longer under judgment. We live in a fallen world. You know, we see things go wrong in it. It's part of the fall. It's part of being under judgment. But this new one is going to be totally different. It's not going to be fallen, and it's not going to have the ability to fall. It's like a car, new car. If you had the promise that nothing is ever going to break on it, I would buy that car, right? Four kids, I'd buy that car in a heartbeat. God is saying there's going to be a new heavens and new earth. It's qualitatively different. We see that in this. It talks about the lion and the wolf. They're changed. Things that would devour in this order, it's different in the next. They're no longer a threat to terrorize and destroy. They've been changed. They're eating grass. It's different. All the things that threaten us now won't threaten us in the one to come. He also mentions that the former things will not be remembered. Sometimes people hear that and they're like, well, man, there's some neat thing. Does that mean I won't remember my kids or I won't remember my wife? Like, what does that mean? I don't think it means that we won't remember in that sense. Way I think about it is, I remember a few years ago, I was with my, was at a family get together, and a man and I were newly married, and we were probably talking about pinching our pennies and just some of the things you do when you're newly married. And I remember my aunt, and she started talking about how in the summertime she would go out and look at the electric meter on the box to see, hey, did we use more electricity today than we did yesterday? They were so worried about having to save every penny that she would do that. And it's funny because she's talking about this, and this was 20 years in the past. She could remember it, but she didn't remember it the way that she thought about it 20 years ago. She used to think about this, and it was a constant reminder. It was a source of fear, a source of concern. She'd moved past that. She was in a different season of life. Her circumstances had changed. She could still remember that, but she didn't remember the problems and the fears and all the other concerns that came with it. I think that's what he's talking about here. We're not going to remember some of the things that we go through in this life. So some of the hurts, they're going to be past. It'll be a new time. Some of the things that cause us to stay up late at night, we're going to move past that. It'll be a new season of life. We won't remember it. Doesn't mean we can't remember it, but it just means it's going to be it's a new order. Those other things are past. We've moved on. It gives us encouragement as we go through things now and we wonder, it's like, man, are we ever going to get through this? Yes, you'll get through it. Trust in Jesus. You'll get through it. We see that this new place, it's a place of joy. All the sadness and hurt will be gone. We've seen this in previous chapters of Isaiah where we see that God, he cares for his people. He comforts them in their struggles. It's a reminder that we have a short lifespan right now. When you think about eternity, we can go through a short season of hardship when we know what God has in store for us. When we know what awaits us is eternal joy, eternal gladness. You see that theme of gladness and joy over and over again in this passage. That's what the new heavens and new earth are going to be like. There's no more death. You know, in this passage, it talks about, people's age around 100. You know, that's a short lifespan. Well, Revelation makes clear that what Isaiah is alluding to, it's eternal life. It's life that doesn't end. Death is no longer a threat. There's no more dying. We're spiritual beings. We have souls. Souls are eternal. This is what it's pointing to. Also see something else in this passage that may be a bit unusual. We see him talk about work. Can you believe that? Work is going to be in heaven. Tell your kids that. Hey, you don't like those chores? Hey, buddy, I'm just trying to prepare you for heaven. It talks about work. It talks about building houses. You'll inhabit them. We have this verse on the screen. They shall build houses and inhabit them, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Shall not build and another inhabit, shall not plant and another eat. For the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. My chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Think about that. You'll long enjoy the work of your hands. You know, a lot of times we think about heaven, and I don't know, I used to think about it like you think about some baby on the clouds with wings, you know? It came from, some of that's from Renaissance paintings, like I think it's Michelangelo's, his Madonna, we have that up here. This is what you think of when you think about heaven, like a couple angels with wings just sitting there in contemplative thought, looking all sweet and innocent, right? And I thought you guys may look at that and be like, wait, Keith, that's way too cultured from you. You're right. Probably where I got that idea from was more from the Looney Tunes. We've got that, you know, Elmer Fudd floating on a cloud. You know, it's funny where theology seeps into us, all right? Don't get your theology from Looney Tunes. Don't get your theology from Hollywood. Get it from the Word of God. We see pictures like that, and, you know, you think about it. It's like, well, what am I going to do in heaven? Well, God created us to work. This is part of what we'll do in heaven. It's neat to think about. As you read this, the curse is gone. You know, all the things that make work hard and difficult and like, man, I don't want to go in, those are removed. No more difficult people, right? No more curse, no more fall. I was thinking about this, and one of the things that comes to mind is probably, I don't know, 7 years ago or so, I remember being in Maryland. We were getting ready for fall. On my day off, I love to be outside. I love chopping wood. As weird as that may be, I enjoy it. And I was out doing it one, it was like a Saturday afternoon, and, you know, just everything is going well, going right. I remember at one point I was kind of starting to get hot, and I thought, man, it's getting a little hot. If just a cool breeze came, it would be perfect. And right about that time, just this cool breeze came through, and it's just like, it was just this wonderful day. And I just remember getting done, and, you know, like when you cut the grass, you get done doing a project outside, and you just go sit on the porch, grab something to drink, you're sitting there, and it's just like you look over it, and just beautiful day, the sun is out. It's just a good day. And it's like, I just remember being that. It's like, I think this is what heaven's going to be like. You know, there's no frustrations. There's no threat of some literal or figurative lion coming in to mess with me. It's just a beautiful day. You think about some of the days you have in the office, maybe some of the days, whatever you're doing, where everything seems to go right. It's a little bit of a precursor for what God has in store for us. He's created us to work. We should find joy in those things now. But it also gives us something to look ahead to a perfect time. God says that this will be for my people. We've seen that again and again in Isaiah. God takes care of his people. No more threats, no more dangers, no more Lyme's disease, no more cancer, no more back problems, no more hip, knee, no more fears. Am I going to make it? Are we going to have enough money? Will the kids get through college? All of that's gone. We can remember it in the past, but it's a different age. This is what God has in store for his people. I think this is something that we can long for, but often feel unsatisfied in this life. We long for security. We long for peace, but we just never see it realized. Sometimes we can be frustrated. I just want to have everything right and in order. Well, that's not going to happen in this life. We've got to trust God for the life to come. And this is one of the things that, as we see it, we see that the longings that God gives us are often unsatisfied in this life. And it's a great reminder that oftentimes our longings are longing not for this world, but for the world to come. It's a reminder that God has created us for himself. C.S. Lewis, he said this. He said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others do the same." Just a beautiful way of stating that. Sometimes we long for things in this life that we're just not going to find in this life. We are longing for another country. We're longing for the country that God has created us for. And so our main thing is to make every effort to enter into that, but also to help others to see that the longings you have aren't going to be satisfied in a career or children or a spouse or friends or house. They're going to be satisfied in God and in God alone. They're going to be satisfied in what he has in store for us. They're going to be satisfied in him and him alone. And so we want to long for that. We recognize that God, what he's doing, he is able to fix all that you are not able to fix. You're going to have a sense of unsatisfaction in this life because the things that you want to fix, you are not able. And we also see that God is able to fulfill what you cannot fulfill. What we need to see in this new heavens, it teaches us that it's about him. It's about a relationship with him. It's about finding our hope in him, our satisfaction in him. When we trust in him, we know that the ending, we know it ends well. Some of you, you know, if you take birth and you take your death, well, there's the beginning, there's the end, you're somewhere in the middle. And it may look really messy. There may be times where you say, "I just never thought that life would go this way. I never thought that I'd have to deal with this. I never thought I'd go through this." Maybe you're saying that about your kids. So hard as a parent to look and see some of the things that they go through and just think, "Man, what's going on?" The good news is that if you trust in Jesus, he can make it all end well. May not know exactly where you're at and why you're there, but if you trust in Jesus, he promises to make it all end well. He promises that all those loose ends that just seem like, "I don't know how this can ever get tied up and fixed," he can fix it. He can make it right. You may have pains and sufferings in this life. The life to come says you won't even remember, that they'll be past. Some of your hurts, emotional, spiritual, some of your just physical aches and pains, God can heal all of those. We have hope in every situation, in every circumstance. If we trust in Christ and follow him, this is where he's leading us. This is what he's taking us to. This is the future. Isaiah is telling people who are hurting and struggling in life that this is what the end's going to look like. This is what God's going to do. It's good news, isn't it? Can I get amen? It's good news to know what's coming. It's great. You know, sometimes you're in that movie and it's really suspenseful. You just want to jump to the end. Let me make sure this character survives. Let me make sure it ends well. That's what scripture does. God's saying, "Let me just go ahead and fast forward. I'll show you what the end's going to be like so you can trust me right now." That's the new heavens and new earth. But there's also another reality that's to come. Another reality, another destiny, and that's the place of judgment. There's another side that is sobering. Throughout the book of Isaiah, throughout the Bible, you see that there is a side of judgment, that God is promising good things for those who turn to him, who trust him, who look to him. But there's also another side. Let me just say right now, this is not my favorite thing to talk about. I don't wake up thinking, "Man, hey, I can't wait to go and talk about judgment." Just love talking about judgment in the church. Love, you know, see a friend, let me just go ahead and tell him judgment is to come. It's not my favorite thing to talk about. I'm sure most of us would fall in that category. But it's also, my job is not to talk about what I think or what you want to hear or what makes us feel good. We want to talk about God's word. And so we need to hear this. We need to see what God has said to his people. We need to see what he said through his word. And this is one of those things that you can't really understand the Christian faith without understanding the place of judgment. So I just want to encourage you, if maybe this is new to you, at least hear this out. We want to talk about what God's word says. I want you to understand what God's word says. But we also want to come back in the end and talk about, there's some ways that this makes sense. Some of our longings, some of our hurts in life, this is the only thing that can make sense of some of that. So let's read God's word. We're going to read, this is Isaiah. We're going to start out in 66, verse 3. It says, one slaughters an ox, one kills a man, one sacrifices a lamb, one breaks a dog's neck, one offers a grain offering, one offers swine's blood, one offers incense, one praises an idol. All these have chosen their way and delight in what is abominable. So I will choose their punishment. I will bring on them what they dread. Because I called and no one answered. I spoke and they didn't hear. They did what is evil in my sight and chose what I didn't delight in. Verse 15, for behold, the Lord will come in fire and his chariots like the whirlwind to render his anger and fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment and by his sword with all flesh, and those slain by the Lord shall be many. Verse 24, and they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. For their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. It's a very sobering passage. If you wonder about the doctrine of eternal judgment, it's passages like this that comes from. Now, I know it's hard to grapple with. Sometimes it's hard to understand. I know many in our society want to minimize that or push it away. And honestly, that's been human nature from the very beginning. If you go back to the garden, people have been minimizing God's punishment for sin. So it's always been part of the way, but we need to look at it and understand it and see what God says. Basically saying that there is going to be a separation at the end. Throughout the Bible, throughout Isaiah, we've seen Isaiah talk about the day of the Lord. That's the day in which God judges all things, judges good and evil. There's a separation at the end of time. Jesus taught on this also. Luke 12:5 said, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Also have a verse from John. John 5:29, those who've done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of judgment. So this Jesus taught this as well. At the end of the Bible, you see that Satan and all those who followed him are cast out of heaven. They're in the place of eternal fire. We see some of those same things mentioned here in this passage. We see fire and sword. Those are used to describe punishment. It's a place of punishment for those who rebelled against God. There's also a sense, many theologians will talk about in that punishment, there's also abandonment. And what they'll say is that there's a sense in which the punishment fits the crime. It said, God called, but no one listened. So what they say there is that they didn't want life with God, and so they get that for eternity. Remember, God is the source of life. He's the source of hope. When we turn from him, we're turning from that. And so the judgment of life without God fits what they wanted in this life. We also see imagery that is dreadful. It stirs. We should read this, and there is a pugnancy to it. It should turn us away. I think that's the intent of what God is communicating. Some of this imagery here, it comes from the garbage dump. It talks about those walking outside the city and seeing, it says where the worm will not die out. This is graphic imagery and words that were used to talk about the garbage dump in a city of that time. You'd walk outside. They wouldn't have the garbage dump inside the city. It would be outside. And it was a place where refuse would be burned. Corpses that were unclaimed would be taken there to be burned. When it talks about their worm won't die out, probably what they're talking about is the larva of flies, maggots that would be in this trash and in these corpse. And what he's saying is that it's a picture of anguish, of judgment. It's meant to turn us away from that, meant to stir us. We also see that, you know, it says that the worm will never die out. It's eternal. Just as heaven is eternal, so is this. There are many things that should sober us. You know, when we talk about this, there's just a compassion that we should have. It sobers us. It wakes us up. God is just. He is fully just. He will not let the guilty go unpunished. There's a sobering side of this. I also want to spend a little bit of time to talk about some of why I think this judgment makes sense of our world. There's things that concern us, but I think there should also be things that we need to see that it can't get wrapped up any other way. There is some comfort in knowing the justice of God. There's comfort in knowing that things are going to be made right. God governs justly. Throughout Scripture, he tells people what will happen if they go against him. And we see that here. God's justice also becomes a pattern for us, making sure that justice is in the world. God is a just God. He makes sure that evil is punished. Well, I should be just. I should make sure that things are done right in the world. There's also a sense that if you have ever been wronged, then this should be comforting to you. If you've ever had somebody hurt you and get away with it, and you think, God, where are you? How could you let this happen? It's for a time. It's for a time. It's not forever. He's going to exercise his justice, and no one will get away with sin. No one will get away with murder. You look at the headlines, and there's things that I don't know what's what. Well, God knows what's what. Go back, look at unsolved murders, unsolved mysteries. It's not a mystery to God, and he's going to solve it one day. That should bring comfort to us. You know what? It should bring comfort to the prophet Isaiah. We haven't talked a whole lot about it, but we've talked about Isaiah, that he was a prophet. He was a prophet to kings. He spoke God's word. We've seen many times he told people what they didn't want to hear. Most people believe that Isaiah the prophet would have been killed for his faith during the reign of King Manasseh, who was one of the evil kings, one of the kings that didn't care about following God's word. Remember, he was king of God's people, but he didn't care about following God's word. And so there's a time where Isaiah fled for his life. This isn't in the Bible, it's from history, but there's accounts that he fled for his life and he went and he hid in a tree. People came by the tree and saw a piece of his garment hanging out. They caught him and they said, "We know how to fix this." They grabbed a saw, sawed the tree down, and cut him in half. We don't know if this is true or not. I said it comes from extra biblical history, but I do want to read a passage of scripture to you. This comes from Hebrews 11, where it talks about the heroes of faith that didn't live for this world, but the world to come. And it says, these people, through faith, they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign enemies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. It's not this life they're hoping in. It's the one to come. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Most of those descriptions, you can find somebody from the Bible that fits that. There's no other figure in the Bible reportedly sawn in two, other than the prophet Isaiah, the prophet who spoke encouragement, the prophet who spoke of what's to come. And that's how they treated him. Just a reminder that this life is not a life of comforts. We want heaven now. This life is a life of trials. We've got to be faithful. We've got to trust God. Even when we see wrongs, we've got to trust that He can make it right. We trust God's justice. We trust His judgment. And that is what allows us to forgive others. Many times we suffer hardship and we don't want to forgive. Maybe you're mad at your husband. He did something, and I'm just going to remind him about it all day long. And no one's happy, right, while that goes on. Maybe you're mad at something that happened to you, something your employee said in the workplace. You're mad about it, or mad at something a customer did. Maybe you're mad something happened to you in church, so I just don't go to church anymore. You've got to learn to forgive. And by the way, life will teach you to forgive. Church will teach you to forgive. Remember, we're not here because we're perfect. We're here because we need a Savior. We're imperfect people coming together for that. You can forgive. If God's the one that exercises judgment, you can trust in Him. And this is one of the amazing things today. I can't help but feel it's a bit ironic that as we live in a culture that recoils at God's judgment, and yet everybody, it's like people are constantly having to exercise their own judgment, call out every little thing that goes wrong, everything wrong with another person. There's no forgiveness. There's no grace. If you can't trust God to bring to judgment, can't trust God with the things that are in His responsibility, you're gonna feel like you've got to bring everybody to account. It's not your job. You can't do that. Another thing that this judgment does is it motivates us to faithfulness. It motivates us to faithfulness because we know that everything that we do is in full view of God. It's in plain view. He sees everything. He knows all things. And so we want to live for Him. You know, I talk to people all the time. They talk about, well, hey, you know, hey, I was out doing that. Oh, you're a pastor. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. It's like, look, man, you missed the whole point. Like, you've missed everything. Like, don't live for me. You need to live for the Lord. He knows what you're doing. It's easy to fool me. It's impossible to fool God. We should be far more concerned with what God thinks. We should be far more concerned with what He sees than what a pastor sees. Now, it is a good litmus test. If you're doing something you think, hey, I probably wouldn't do this if Keith were here, then don't do it. You know? I mean, you know, if you're doing something you think, hey, I don't know if Mom would like me to do it, then don't do it. You know, it's just, it's a good litmus test. I get that. Man, live for the Lord. We don't want to get lulled to sleep in this life. It's so easy. We have so many good things. We live in a country, an area that there's so much prosperity. It's easy to get lulled to sleep. You know, I remember I had a friend, he had a dog. It was like part pit bull, part German shepherd. It was full-blooded mean, you know, one of those dogs. And then it was one Thanksgiving, and they just decided, hey, we're going to keep feeding it turkey. Like, we've got so much turkey. So he just kept giving it turkey, and it ate so much, and it just fell asleep right there. And a little bit later, the dog woke up, so they just threw some more turkey down there. And the dog looked at it, just ate it, and laid back down. And they just kept doing this to see, and the dog couldn't resist. And it just kept, you know, eating more and more and more. It could not move. It was just, you know, completely useless. Useless for its purpose of a guard dog. Sometimes we can do that in life. We could just get so full with the stuff, some of the good things in this life, but we're trying to satisfy eternal desires with the temporal, and we just keep eating more, and we're good for nothing. We've got to make sure that we don't become that way. We've got to make sure that we're alert. And that's one of the things that we see in this passage. The one who overcomes, the one who inherits the new heavens rather than the judgment. It tells us this. It says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? What is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. He trembles at God's word. He's humble. He's not proud. It's hard to tell a proud person anything, right? Like, you're trying to tell them how to do something and they're like, no, I've got all this figured out. You know, we can have that attitude towards God's word. Hey, what do I need God's word? I've got it all figured out. I'm good. We just push it aside. We push God aside when we do that. If we're going to receive God's word, we need to humble ourselves. If we're going to walk with God, we have to humble ourselves there. Humble people are responsive. Their ears are in tune with what someone is saying. We need to have humility towards God. We need to take it to heart and apply it. Not just think, well, that's okay, hey, that's great. Let me just move on with life. I did my hour and a half of church today. Let me go on with life. You've missed the whole point, right? It's like, let me go to church and learn something so I can apply it, so my life can be changed by it. It's one of the things we sought to do in our discovery groups. Let's talk about how we can be obedient to God's word. That's an amazing conversation to have when you read God's word, then, hey, what do you need to do? Man, let me think about that. Let me start putting my faith to work. There's a responsiveness. We need to esteem God's word. You know, talk to several people, they're doing their taxes right now. You want to make sure you get it right. Like when it asks you for your salary, don't be like, just give a rough estimate. You know, it's maybe around this $10,000 or $20,000 off. It's somewhere in the ballpark, right? Do we treat God like that? I know he said to love our neighbor, but hey, it's not really that big of a deal. I know he said to trust in Jesus and his death for our sins, but I don't know. I just kind of want to go, and it doesn't seem like that big of a deal to do this. Well, God has given us his word that we can know him. He's given us his word so we know what to expect. People tremble at their taxes and then think nothing of just glossing over God's word. Think nothing of giving their whole life to him. Think nothing of what he calls us to be as a church, right? What he calls us to live our mission. We've got to align our lives with what his word says. You know, I think in a lot of ways, our church, just the church in general, is still reeling from a pandemic in which there's just a heightened awareness of the danger of gathering. Heightened awareness. I think one of the things that happened in COVID is just we all went inward. We were all thinking about ourselves. Some of it was just survival. Like, I can't make everybody happy. I don't know what to do. And it separated us from community. Well, we've got to think about what does God's word call us to do? As a church, what does he call us to do as believers? He calls us to be gathered. He calls us to be in a community that we're committed to one another, that we're serving one another. Well, to serve somebody means you know their needs. To know their needs means you know them. If you're not together, you have no idea what they need. I think this is one of the things in the midst of this pandemic that the church kind of had its feet cut out. And one of the things that I'm praying on the back end of this, as we just go from one crisis to another crisis, I think people are hurting. I think they're longing for hope. And are we going to rally as a church? Are we going to rally as a community to try and think, how can we meet some of the needs in the community? How can we be a blessing to those who need it? How can we share good news with others? How can we share the word of God with people that need it? It's a time for us to reevaluate, maybe recommit what is most important in our life. Is Jesus number one, or is it soccer and school and everything else? What does my commitment to the things of God say about my commitment to God? It's hard to say you're committed to God when you're not committed to the things of God, right? You know that? It's a great time to reevaluate. There's no better time to reevaluate your walk with the Lord than right now. Tim Keller said there's an infinite distance between knowing about God and knowing God. Are we spending our lives to know God? Are we content just to know the things about him? You can know things about God and it really has no claim on your life. But knowing God, being brought into a relationship with him, you're held accountable. Are we going to follow him? Are we going to follow his pattern for our life? Are we going to follow his pattern for his church, for his people? It's one of the things in my heart. Think about a church. The church is it's a gathering of people. It's not a building, right? I think now I also have to lump in, church is not just watching a program on TV. It's not just live streaming some production that's been done. You look around, this is the church. Church is people. People who are coming together to know one another. People that want to hear God's word and then apply it in their lives. That's what the church is. And that's what God is calling us to be a part of. And in order for us to do that, we've just got to trust him with our ending. We've got to trust him for the end of our lives. We've got to trust him with our eternity. There's some very sobering things in this passage. And when you think about those things, you've got to think about this is the only way that this world can get wrapped up. There's so many wrongs and mistakes and people being hurt and wars and everything else. It's going to take an infinite being to be able to wrap these things up. But when we see that, it also means that we've got to wrestle with our own problems. We've got to wrestle with our own sin. The good news is that in Jesus, we can be forgiven. The good news is that in him, he took the punishment that we deserved. All the punishment that I deserved for the things that I messed up with, for the things I daily mess up with, Jesus took that. We can be set free. And those who have done nothing to deserve this new heavens and new earth can receive grace and mercy to enter into it. It means that right now we can have assurance of what's to come in eternity, not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done. It means that you can have peace in all of life, that you can forgive, you can be forgiven. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for these powerful words. God, they are powerful. They sober us, but they also comfort us. We can have hope because of what you've done. We can have hope because you care for your people. And God, I just pray that you would press these promises, press these words on our heart. God, help us to see where we need to be comforted. Help us to see where we need to be provoked. Help us to see where we have grown too complacent. We want to give you our all. And God, I just pray for everyone here today. I pray that your spirit would just move in them. I just pray right now you'd prompt them to respond in the ways they need to respond. I want to just give you a minute just to ask the Lord to search your heart, just to pray about, Lord, how do I respond to this? Just between you and the Lord, just encourage you to pray about that. Confess your sins. I just want you to do that between you and the Lord right now. Confessing sin is an act of humility. Just respond to him. If it's specific things you need to confess, to make changes, confess those. If you've never submitted your life to Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to do that now. Just say, God, I want you to have it all. Not just part of my life, but all of it. Just pray that. If you need comfort, I want to encourage you, just pray that. Is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Let the promises of what he has for his people, for his children, just encourage you as well. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. As we see your judgment. As we see a new heaven, a new earth, God, we just confess that you are worthy. You are worthy of all our praise, of all our worship, of all our adoration. Live in a broken world, but we know that you can heal all things. So we come to you now in faith and trust that you can do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.